Good morning.
We say happy second Sunday of Easter. Can we look at our key verse, verse 1 together? Okay, it should be on the screen. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. That verse serves as my introduction. Its message is basically a review, a reminder. It's a reminder of a gospel we've all heard preached before many times and every year. We are here because, one, we've either already accepted and received this gospel, or we're at least considering to receive it. And we've taken our stand on it in one way or another. Perhaps we've been baptized. We've given a public testimony. Perhaps it's a personal self-identity. I am a child of God. Whether recently or long ago, those experiences, those moments of receiving and taking our stand on the gospel, they mark a transition and a change in our life as powerful as BC to AD in human history. What did we receive? What did we take our stand on? Well, that's my job to review with you this morning, and I'm very happy to do so. But secondly, let's look at verse 2. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. Now, you see that verse up there. Let me ask you, does anyone, I don't know if you've been a Christian a long time, a short time, or you're still on the road of undecided, and I want to ask you, is there any point in your life where you want to look back and you say, well, that was a waste of time? Does anybody here want to say, oh, I believed in vain? Please, no one raise your hand. No. What we take our stand on is important. In verse 2, he ties it to our salvation. What do we need to do to avoid that vain, empty ending? Paul says we need to hold firmly to this message, to the word, the message of the gospel. So what does that look like? How might we do this each day, holding firmly? Ask five people, they'll have five answers. And I want to share one of those with you at the end of this message. It seems like only 11 verses, but short passages mean long messages. So we've got a lot to cover. Let's get started. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the great opportunity to once again be reminded of the gospel, to be reminded of what you gave out of your love for us, that we might receive it, take our stand on it, experience your salvation and the new life that comes through believing and holding firm to this gospel. Clothe me by your grace to echo Paul in reminding each one of us of this gospel passed down for 2,000 years, one generation to the next. Open our hearts, Father. Bring to mind especially those things that you have proved to us, whether in short years of long or long years of holding firm to this gospel. And show us new ways in which we might receive, stand on it, and hold firm. Come, Lord Jesus, receive our worship. Come, Holy Spirit, enliven our hearts to hear your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First, the gospel in review. Now, verse 3 begins, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Paul's point is the gospel didn't originate with him. But it was his sense of initiative. It was his priority in preaching it to the Corinthians that enabled them to receive this gospel truth. Take a moment to remember how the gospel was handed to you. Where did you hear it? How did you come to receive it? Someone, perhaps a parent, or a friend, or a mentor. Maybe it was a missionary from halfway around the world. Someone made the effort, took the priority and the initiative to take what they received and then pass it on to you and to me. For 2,000 years, this has been the pattern. They received it and passed it on. So we look out at the world today. How will the world in this generation, in this age, receive the message? Look at our children. How will they receive the message of the gospel? It's only if someone's willing to make it first importance, to take the priority, to pass it on. Something to think about. So what is the gospel? Let's look at verses 3-5. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Okay, using an analogy from education, we're all students or former students, and when the final exam is looming, a teacher will often hold a review session. Do you hold review sessions, Greg?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Now, the point of a review session is not to give any new information. So it can be very easy to think, oh, well, then I'm not going to attend. But you know what? The smart students, they always attend the review session. They attend the review session, they get a good grade. You know, when I was reading this passage, I said, I want to be one of the smart kids, so I'm going to really pay attention to Paul's review session, because that final exam is a doozy, and I want to make sure that I get as much review as possible. So what about you? Let's not skip the review session and sleep it through this part. Okay, so now let's try to understand it. Look at these verses here, 3-5. So note the for that's. You might say Paul's giving us the gospel in bullet point form. They say prose is dead. Bullet points are the new norm. We process it through bullet points. So there's the bullet points of the gospel right there, according to Paul. But among those 4 points, two of them stick out very clearly because they have the phrase according to the scriptures at the end. It means they were prophesied in the Old Testament. God promised that those two things would happen in the Old Testament, and they happen just as he said. So, 4 points down to 2 points, the gospel will cover them separately. Exam seems pretty easy, just 2 points. So firstly, Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, when we review Genesis, God made us in his image because he wants to live in communion with us, together in communion with us. But people doubted his love. They were tempted and led into rebellion and sin. It brought shame, fear, and death to human experience. The relationship between God and his people, the people he formed with the breath of his mouth, and his hands in the mud, these precious ones, was completely broken. And it led to ever-increasing wickedness on the earth. And we see this evil manifest in our society. But not only there, if we're honest. We see it in our own families, in our own friendships. When we're really honest, in the mirror, in our own minds, in our hearts. We call this sin, for lack of a better word. The Bible simply says sin. It brings death. And after death comes judgment. And that should be the narrative. The Bible could have only been 3 chapters long. But there are 2 words, the most precious words in all the Bible. And those words are, but God. We did this, that, and the other, but God so loved the world. In his one-sided grace, he chose to take upon himself the punishment we deserve for our sins by putting on flesh, coming down to our fallen world as the chosen Messiah, the Christ, a man named Jesus. And Jesus was hung upon a cross, and he died there. It was not because of any evil that Jesus had done. Jesus was perfect in humility, holiness, love. Yet he took our places and died on a cross for our sins. And the question that even a moment's meditation brings to mind is, why would God do that? I mean, for someone we love, like our mom, maybe. But for stubborn, sinful, rebellious people who ignore him, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The amazing good news of the gospel is the demonstrated evidence of God's love for a sinner like me. Christ died for our sins. And this wasn't a figurative death, like, oh, you kill me. He died, and he was buried. We received, when we received the gospel, we received powerful testimony. And when we look at the cross, there is one thing we can always say, I know God loves me, because there he died for me, and there he was buried in my place. What did we receive when we received the gospel? One, the evidence of God's love for me. But also while on the cross, according to the scriptures, Isaiah says that all our sins, that means the things God said to do that we didn't do, and the things God said don't do, but we chose to do anyway, all those sins. But not only our behavior, but our character, our failures of character such as pride, laziness, self-righteousness, cruelty, jealousy, fear. The list can go on and on, but I'm not sharing my story. I'm talking about Jesus, and all these things were heaped upon him. All this and the punishment due it was put on Jesus.
Yeah.
Why? So that we might have peace. Peace in a reconciled relationship with the living God. We are no longer his enemies. Rather, when we receive the gospel, we become his beloved children. We become those growing in his household, members of his family, his beloved ones. According to the scriptures, we also receive healing in the cross of Jesus. Peter takes Isaiah's words and he applies them to the post-resurrection community even down to us, saying, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. We received healing. We are set free to walk in the newness of life. No longer slaves to the empty way of life handed down from our forefathers. And when we received the gospel, all this became ours in the cross of Jesus. As Paul reminds us, this is not just statements of historical fact. It's a message of power and truth. We also need to be reminded not only of what happened 2,000 years ago, but our own story of receiving this gospel. And this weekend is our chance to remind ourselves of that story. What is it I have received? And what have I taken my stand on? What is the story of receiving this gospel to me personally? When I was in high school, I loved heavy metal music. And I even played in a heavy metal band. We were called Misanthrope. I won't explain it. I saw so many heavy metal concerts, so it's no wonder I'm going deaf. But with heavy metal music came drugs, immoral living, and a darkness that I could not shake. When I entered college, I wanted to stop, and I thought, I'm going to focus on my school studies. I'm going to become an engineer and make lots of money, because that's what you do in America. But you know what? I couldn't. I found that the very things that I thought expressed my freedom became heavy chains that prevented me from moving. They held me fast, and I could not escape from them on my own. At that time, I began Bible study at UIC. Oh, this is a long story, so we're going to skip to that ahead. A long story short, I heard and received the gospel message. I came to believe John 14:6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus forgave all my sins. He set me free from all my addictions. He enabled me to follow him, to grow as his disciple, and to disciple others. This is my story. For the last 30 years, I've done my best to follow Jesus. In this way, I've received the gospel. I've taken my stand on it. Please do not neglect taking the time to be reminded of your story. But if you remember back to the four that's, there were two. There's a second one. He was raised on the third day. Because the good news isn't over with just one. When we see that he was raised on the third day, we can be sure all our sins were in fact forgiven on the cross. They were paid for because God was raised from the dead on the third day, just as he promised in the scriptures. There's no outstanding balance yet to be paid. He paid it all, and the grave could not keep him any longer. It was impossible. The tomb is empty. The wages of sin is paid. Death is defeated. Actually, the list goes on and on. So I have to kind of shorten it up. There are too many things the empty tomb reveals to us. So I'll just share two. One, we receive in the empty tomb new birth into a living hope. As Jesus did not remain in the grave, we too, who received Jesus, who took our stand on Jesus, who hold firmly to Jesus to the end, we will not remain in the grave. We enter into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And no longer do we need to live in darkness and despair and the empty anxiety of this world of lost hope, because the tomb is empty. Peter said it's like new birth. And in many ways, it is like starting over again. I remember those early days. I had 1 Peter 2:2 as one of my key verses. To be a newborn baby, craving pure spiritual milk so I could grow up in my salvation. I'm still growing up in my salvation. What a surprise to experience joy. Real joy. Knowing I'm forgiven. Knowing there's a whole new life ahead of me. Following Jesus, no longer a restless wanderer on the earth like a Cain. In each new season of life, there is new hope. There is new inexpressible joy because the tomb is empty and Jesus lives. I didn't want to mention it, but that also means there's growing pains. But it's okay because Jesus is with us, and that's the second point. We also receive in the empty tomb a new Lord, a new master, a new king of our life. Self, you're out. Jesus, you're in. His resurrection declared with power that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the risen Savior. He's in the world today. The Bible says he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. There's never a moment he's not attentive and present. God's throne, that symbol of judgment and punishment for the child of God, is no longer a fearful place. Rather, the Bible says it becomes transformed into the throne of grace. It becomes Daddy's armchair where we can always go to find mercy and help in our time of need. Why? Because Jesus is not in the tomb. He's living to intercede for us. He is our King and our Lord. This new Lord, this new Master, our King Jesus, the Bible says he has all authority in heaven and on earth. No one can tell Jesus what to do. And with that authority, he invites us in to the master's business. He said, as the Father sent me into the world, because God had all authority and sent Jesus, he said, so I'm sending you into the world with all his authority. We are his witnesses. We are his representatives. We have the backing of the greatest authority in the history of the world. Not only so, he gives us good positions in his kingdom, a new purpose, a meaning of life, no longer just living for ourselves or for pleasure or for the next distraction, but we serve a risen Savior, a new King, one who died for us. So it sounds very good. We have the evidence of Scripture, the promise of God. And we saw that the evidence of Jesus' death for our sins was his burial. You don't bury the living. He was dead. That's why they buried him. But what about the evidence of the resurrection? I have a picture of an empty tomb. But Paul instead presents a chronology of resurrection witnesses. Look at these verses. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And these people are not strangers. We can find their stories in the New Testament, at least in broad strokes, if not specific details. In the gospel and the book of Acts. So Cephas, I realize not everyone knows that. It's Peter. So Cephas is Hebrew word or Aramaic word for rock, and Petros is the Greek word for rock. It's the same name. It's Peter. It's Peter. Jesus gave him that name. His name wasn't given him Peter at birth. It was Simon. But Jesus changed his name to Peter. He wanted him to be a rock and a foundation upon which many lost souls could find refuge. The church could be built. Jesus had great hope for him. And At first, he looked like he'd live up to it because he was pretty bold. He was so bold, he rebuked Jesus. Holy cow. And he said, oh, all these other guys, they're going to run away, but not me, man. I'm with you, Jesus, to the end. That's pretty rock-like. But then when Jesus' way of salvation was unfolding before his very eyes, when exactly what Jesus said would happen happened, and it didn't match Peter's expectation, Peter's own ambition, he crumbled. All his ambitions drained away. He became so powerless, he denied Jesus before a servant girl. That should have been the end of his story. But it wasn't. You skip ahead into the later chapters of Acts, like in chapter 4, and he's boldly testifying to Jesus. He's being flogged. He's being imprisoned. In fact, he's so hardcore, his execution is scheduled the next morning, and he's sleeping so deeply, an angel has to kick him awake. That's what happened to this guy. And that's just one story. Look at this chain of witnesses, one after the other, and then this crowd of witnesses of 500, all the way down to Paul himself. What changed? When you look at chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus ascends into heaven, and the apostles don't know what to do. So they said, well, I guess we'll just go back to the upper room. But they began to pray. They began to pray, and they began to pray. And at Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Guide, to be with his apostles. He keeps his promise to be with us to the very end of the age. Paul's point in giving this long chronological chain is that the power of the resurrection didn't end at the empty tomb. It began at the empty tomb and has continued in every generation. In every generation, there are contemporary living witnesses. And he said, and the chain stops even with little old me, who's a nobody. Even I can be a resurrection witness. For any of us, this chain from the empty tomb, down through the generations, disciple to disciple, has come to us. This new life purpose, this new direction, this power. What will we do with it? In 6 weeks, we're going to celebrate Pentecost Sunday. In light of our study, what should we be asking and praying God for in light of the empty tomb? Our living hope, our living King, our new purpose of life. So let's remember what we received, what we took our stand on personally. What is your story? Okay, so I promised in the introduction that we would tackle the statement in verse 2, hold firmly to the word. So I'm going to keep my promise. Second, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Time moves fast, so there's not much space for me to expound on this, but I think I found a practical expression of how to hold firmly to this message through Paul's personal testimony in verses 9 and 10. He says, speaking about his abnormal birth, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I. But the grace of God that was with me, that is with me. For all of us like Paul, the gospel we received is really the one-sided grace of God with us. Amen? Amen. See, we started this message not wanting to believe in vain. Nobody wants to think my life was a waste. God's grace was not without effect in Paul's life. It did not come up void or empty. Rather, it produced in him many things. It graced him to work all the harder, he said. And I feel in here is a grace, the secret of holding firmly to all that we have learned today, upon which we have taken our stand, upon which we received. Sometimes we feel a sense of loss if we work hard, or maybe jealousy in obeying our Lord the King. And then we might echo Paul's phrase and say, "Oh, I worked harder than all of them. But what did I get?" And then we can look at Paul and say, "Oh, wait a minute. No. This hasn't been hard work. This has been the one-sided grace of God to me to have the opportunity to work with Jesus. And one day I will see him and it will be worth it all." It's a secret. But it works the other way too. When we begin to feel pride or look down on others, "I worked harder than all of them." Yeah, sometimes we're like that. At least I am. We remember the fact that it has all been what? The grace of God with me. Beginning to end. In short, we received this gospel. We took our stand on it. Now, let's hold firmly to it. Everything that was listed in this message comes down to this one powerful point. It is all the grace of God. It is the solution to everything. This gospel, this one-sided grace of God. When I look at my own life and examine myself in light of this grace, I find how it is deeply lacking. How often I'm motivated by fear or shame or anxiety. As my role as a father, my development and growth, my own example. Sometimes when I see my son's attitude and behavior, I react, not out of grace. Why am I acting that way? Oh, it's my own fear and insecurity. What's the solution? The grace of God. When I'm impatient, have expectations or demands, it is the grace of God. When we hold firmly to the grace in Jesus, that's the secret of the gospel. So one last visual aid. We had Amanda's stones. I didn't bring any stones. We had Joshua Bong's flower. What a beautiful flower. So I'll share one more with you. I really like Toledo UBF Sanctuary. The space is so wonderful. One, because it's very broad. I feel like God is enfolding all of us in his arms. But really, it's not the modern design or the spaciousness. It's not the very hot microphone. You know what I really like about it is this window. Because of the trees that it frames. I was thinking one day, they really represent the grace of God with us. Because we're like this tree on this side, the deciduous tree. I don't know what kind of tree that is. Probably someone does. But I know one thing. It's a what?
Maple.
A maple tree. Okay. It loses its leaves every winter. And now you can see it's getting its leaves back. And so in the winter, the other tree is exposed. But then in the summer, this tree will become so rich with foliage, you won't even know there's another tree. But then this tree, this evergreen tree, always green. It's the same yesterday and today and forever. That's Jesus and that's us. Sometimes we're hiding Jesus and sometimes we're like, "Jesus, hide me." It's all by the grace of God. The evergreen always there. I'm done preaching. I conclude as Paul did. Whether then, It is I or they. This is what we preach. And this is what you believed. God be with us all. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to have opportunity to review this beautiful gospel. And Father, the secret things are yours, but everything else has been given to us and our children so that we may walk faithfully with you. You have made known the greatest secret to us. Please help us not to miss the chance to remember what we received in this gospel, to remember who we are in light of the stand we have taken, and show us, even in this context, how to hold firmly to the word, to the message, to Jesus and his grace. And for those, Father, who have not yet received, may you open our hearts to receive this message. And to those of us who have yet to take our stand on this gospel, may this be the year that we do so. In all this, we depend on your one-sided love and grace, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.